Happy New Year, everybody. Wow, I love the new year. How many of you guys like January? Phenomenal month. Welcome all of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, those of you who are joining us online, North San Jose, let's make some noise for everybody spread across Silicon Valley. You know, one of the things I love about this first Sunday of the year is there is not another week that people are more optimistic about their ability to change than the first Sunday of the year. Isn't that right? Because everything has not quite gone wrong yet, and so we still believe that things are possible, and so I want to leverage that today. In fact, as we move into the new year, I think it's very appropriate for us to stop and to celebrate some things that God has been doing in our church, and we close out the last year. You know, one of our tendencies as a church is to move fast, and sometimes when we're moving fast, we can skip over what God has already done, and I think that God loves it when we take time to stop and to thank him for his faithfulness in our lives, to celebrate all that he's done. So appropriately, I want to celebrate God's faithfulness in 2017 to our church. Many of you guys know that we were in the middle of an offering last December. We called it the Echo Offering that was really preparing us for our relaunch as a church from South Bay to Echo. And I am happy to actually announce to you today that as a result of your generosity, one of the things that I'm most excited about is the fact that there were 868 people from our church that participated in the Echo Offering, which is unbelievable. And because of that, we had a goal of $250,000 as a church for the Echo Offering. We did not raise $250,000. Actually, you gave $332,000 to the Echo Offering. So we're so excited about what God has done through you and your generosity. And a part of that is the lives that have been changed over the last year. In fact, last year, after Christmas, there were 488 people that made first-time decisions to follow Jesus in 1 year alone in our church, which is just unbelievable. And I think it's easy when you're in the middle of a miracle of God moving in your life to watch a miracle and move on and watch a miracle and move on and not stop and celebrate and thank him. So on behalf of God, really, for all that he's used you to do, I want to say thank you for investing in his kingdom, for leveraging your life to be used to make a difference. God is using you in tremendous ways. And I want to stop just right now as we enter into this new year to give God glory and praise and thank him before we start 2018. Is that okay with you guys today, all of our campuses? Father, today we praise you. We thank you that we have a new year in front of us, that we are moving into the new vision. And as we step into this new reality, we want to give you praise and glory for all that you've done. You're faithful, you're good, you're powerful, you're mighty, you still change lives, and you use us as ordinary people to make that happen. And my heart is filled with such gratitude for these people, for this church, and I will not miss this miracle. I'll give you glory and I'll praise your name. And so as a church, we say, yes, we're ready for this year, and we're thanking you for your faithfulness in 2017. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're grateful today, will you just put your hands together to thank God for all he's done? One last thing before I jump into the message. Most of you already know this, but on January 28th, we are launching as Echo Church. So we're moving from South Bay to Echo, and we are so excited. We're going to have campus parties at every one of our campuses. We're going to be giving away a bunch of free food. We're going to celebrate the new vision that God has for us and this awesome Echo t-shirt, the inaugural shirt. Everybody will get a free one of these, and you have to be here to get it. So like your grandma who lives in Oregon, if she wants an Echo shirt, even if she watches every Sunday online, she's got to fly down and maybe you drive up and get her and bring her down. My mother-in-law came in town for Christmas. She's staying all the way to the grand opening just to get a t-shirt. So we're serious about this. So make sure you're here for that day. Now, as we launch into this new series, we're looking at the fact that every single one of us makes so many decisions every day. In fact, on a daily basis, you make about 35,000 decisions. What clothes you're going to wear, whether or not you're going to brush your teeth. That helps if you're trying to find a mate. You know, you should probably do that. You make decisions about when you're going to leave for work, decisions about how you're going to respond to your spouse or your kids or your girlfriend or your roommate. And all of these decisions add up. And if you look at your life, really your life is the accumulation of your decisions. And you are constantly saying yes or no to someone or something. Have you ever noticed that? That some days tend to be more of a yes day
And some days tend to be more of a no day. And sometimes when I'm with my kids, I can find myself just no, 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 no. It's so much easier just to like press no, no over and over and over again. But you know, your life is really shaped by your yeses and your nos. And every time you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to another thing. And every time you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. And what we want to do with this series is we want to look at the power of leveraging the word yes for our lives becoming all that God has created our lives to become. So we're going to journey for 3 weeks. The first week, we're going to talk about the power of the right yes, saying yes to the right things. We're going to talk next week about the cost of the wrong no, when we don't say yes to what it is that God wants us to. And then in the third week, we're going to actually look at how you can leverage the word no to free up your life to do more of what God has asked you to do. And today, to start us off, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible, John chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. And this story is a very comical story, because what we see in this story, I'm going to just tell you on the front end, there's a miracle that Jesus does in this story. And it's the only account in all four of the Gospels that records this particular story. Now, John, who was known as the beloved disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved, spent so much time with Jesus. In fact, it's believed that of Jesus' disciples, John was the one who was with him more than anybody else. And his gospel account was not necessarily something that would happen chronologically. John would actually take snippets of stories, and really more than any of the other gospels, it was an upfront and personal look at Jesus, how he would interact with people. And you get to know Jesus in a very personal way through the Gospel of John. In fact, a lot of you who are new to faith, if you're looking for a really good place to start in your journey, the book of John is a great place. Just take a chapter a day and read through it. And through it, you'll really get to know Jesus and what he was like to a greater degree. Now, in this story, this is going to be the first recorded miracle of the ministry of Jesus, especially from John. And it's believed, even from a chronological standpoint, that this is the very first miracle that Jesus ever performs. And we're going to have some fun with this story today. Is it okay if we have a little fun in church, all of our campuses? Okay, not the first service because everybody's asleep, but the rest of them will have some fun. It starts off and it says like this: the next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. So I want you to imagine this picture. So here Jesus is, and he's in a town called Cana. He's there with his mom, with his disciples. Undoubtedly, this is a group of friends that Jesus and his followers knew, at least from a casual standpoint. And we're going to see that probably for Mary, the mother of Jesus, she felt some pressure or obligation with this wedding to make sure that it went well. It probably wasn't her wedding or a family member's wedding, but somebody that she knew and she was very close to. And the story says that in verse 3, the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "They have no more wine." Now, it's interesting that Mary already knows in the story somehow that when the problem proposes itself, that she should come to Jesus with this shortage. And I kind of like to play around with the idea of, like, how did Mary actually know, if Jesus has not performed a recorded miracle up until this point, that Jesus could actually solve the problem? You know, like, what was it like when Jesus was 15 one time? Mary's like, "Jesus, we ran out of flour. Can you run to the store and get some?" And Jesus is like, "Mom, go back to the cabinet, look another time." She goes back and there's some flour. I don't know. But somehow Mary knew at least that Jesus was able to solve this problem, that in this moment there's a lot of pressure that she's feeling because they've completely run out of the most important supply or most important product at a wedding. Now, it brings up an interesting question or thought. How many of you have ever been somewhere where you ran out of food or you ran out of drinks? It feels a little bit weird. Now, Filipinos and Hispanics, you don't run out of food, right? You have more than enough. Amen? And that's why I like going to Filipino and Hispanic parties. It's like tons of food. But sometimes you run out of resources, whether it's at a party or even sometimes in your life. you know, you get to the end of the year and you don't have quite as much money as you thought you would. So you're like, kids, you know, I really hope you like the Legos, but we're going to be on rice and beans for the next 6 months because you got all those presents at Christmas and there's not as much as you thought there would be. Sometimes you run out of energy. Sometimes you run out of time. But the human condition is often typified by the fact that we have a shortage of supplies. We have limited resources that we live with on this side of eternity. And your perspective on your limitations will be the difference of whether or not you will experience the work of God in your life. Because your shortage is not the reason that God can't move in your life. I get conversations all the times or calls from pastors and church planters, and they say things like, you know, we just don't have enough money. We just don't have enough people in our church. We don't have enough lights. We don't have a building. And that limitation in their mind becomes the very reason that God can't do something significant in and through their lives. So in the story, there's a shortage. You know, there's these big jugs, and we're going to find out that these jugs are 20 to 30 gallons. This one right here is about 6 gallons. This is a pretty cool jug, isn't it? My assistant got it from Israel this week. I'm just kidding, Pleasanton, but pretty close. But they were 20 to 30 gallons. They ran out. The gallons are empty. Now, there's a situation on their hands, and the question is kind of like, what do you do when you get a shortage in your life? And, you know, sometimes we just turn it up and we keep shaking it. Sometimes we go back to the same methods that we've used over and over and over and over again. But what I want to propose to you as you look to 2018 is that there are some places in your life where there are some shortages. There are some limitations that you are experiencing at this current moment. And your perspective on your limitation will be the difference. The way that you see your shortage will determine whether or not you will experience the work of God in your life. Your issue is never your shortage. Your issue is never your limitation. That's not the reason that God's not doing great things in your life. Your limitation has the possibility to be the greatest place that God moves on your behalf. That your shortage is actually a place where supply can be placed from Jesus, and the greatest miracles in your life can come out of your greatest limitations. The greatest things that God does in and through you can come in the places where you feel empty, where you feel broken, where your dreams didn't come to fruition. And somehow Mary knows in the moment that she needs to turn to somebody who can solve the problem. So if you've been turning somewhere and you keep finding yourself short again and again, maybe it's a time for a different solution to your same problem that you've had over and over and over again. So Mary turns to Jesus, and I love how Jesus responds in verse 4. Another version leaves out the deer and just says, "Woman, that's not our problem." Now, I don't really know how he said woman. I think, you know, there's kind of a sense of like, mom, woman. I don't know. Do you call your mom woman? I've never called my mom woman. But I guess when you're Jesus, you can call her woman. They're like, woman, that is not our problem. I mean, I am not ready. He says, my time has not yet come. So she knows and he knows. She knows what he's capable of doing. He knows that she knows, so he just tells her, it's not time for me to do this. Now, I was thinking about this story from the perspective of John, because, you know, John, actually the one that Jesus loved, he called himself that, when Jesus was on a cross, looked at John and said, John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son, expecting that John and Jesus' mother would spend time together, that in essence, Mary would become John's mother. So I think about this story from the fact that probably later on, John and Mary had some conversations. And I wonder if John and Mary ever joked about what Mary did next. Because Jesus says woman to her, but then Mary looks back at Jesus and totally ignores what Jesus has just said. And it says, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Like, I know you ain't ready to do a miracle today, Jesus, but you're gonna do one. So, servants, just whatever he tells you to do, you do it. So now Jesus is put under the light. You know, there's some pressure that Jesus has in this moment. But I wonder if we could stop at that phrase for just a second. When Mary somehow knew the secret to life was to do whatever he tells you to do.
that there is a sense in which everything that God wants to do in your life is going to flow out of the response of when Jesus tells you to do something, whether or not you say yes or no, is all the difference of what happens with your limitation. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now, I could preach on that one verse for the whole message. You could break it down because there's a sense in which following Jesus, there's a lot of work. Do. You got to work. You got to serve. You got to labor. You got to pour your heart into it. And there's a sense in which Mary says, whatever. So when you surrender your life to Jesus, you are giving control of your life to him. And the whatever means that he has access to everything. It's your time. It's your money. It's your relationships. It's the way you drive. He has control. She's saying, give him control of whatever he asks. Now, I think it's interesting too, because he tells. And the closer you are to him, the more that you can hear him and listen to his voice. And then you, there's a part of following Jesus that's personal. So there's a sense in which it's not just what he tells somebody else to do, but it's what he tells you to do. Now, I want to stop for a second and recognize that there are three aspects of saying yes to Jesus that we can see in this passage. And I want to start with the first one. And the first one is saying yes to whatever Jesus asks of you. Could you imagine if you actually this year decided on the front end of the year that you were going to say yes to whatever Jesus asks of you? I mean, I know the first week we messed up a little bit, but let's look to the next 51 and say, I'm going to make a commitment. I know I'm going to fail, and I know there are going to be moments where I drop the ball, but this year, Jesus, this is my year of the yes. And whatever you ask of me, I'm going to do it. Now, it's interesting. One time I read this great book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you guys ever heard about this book before? Raise your hand. Okay, it's a great book. You should go read it sometime. I'm going to summarize it in 30 seconds and save you 12 hours. There are five love languages that Gary Chapman, the author, talks about. And he says that these five love languages really are how relationships flow. And the first one is that we give and receive love by giving gifts. How many of you guys look around the room? You like to give gifts. Okay, if you're single, keep your hand up. A single guy will find you, bring you a gift after the service. Number two, quality time. This is the type of people that, like, they just love to hang out, and it's quality time. If you don't spend time together, the relationship suffers. Number three, acts of service. How many of you guys are acts of service? If you don't know this about your spouse, now's the time to start washing the dishes. Number four, physical touch. How many of you guys say that's it? And if you're a single guy, that doesn't count, you know, just because you're a single guy doesn't mean it's physical touch. You'll figure out after you get married. Number five is words of affirmation. So that's encouragement. How many of you guys like words of, you look nice today. Good to see you. But you know what's amazing is that we tend with love to give love the way we like to receive love. And I find this to be very true in our relationship with God. That people who are like physical touch, they're the ones in the service like trying to reach for God, you know, just trying to get closer and closer. And the ones who are more the quality time, they'll spend hours and hours reading the Bible and praying. And we tend to give love to God the way we like to receive love. And all of that's good. All of that is a part of our spiritual development. But I've come to believe that when you study the ministry of Jesus, that he has a love language. And the love language of God and the love language of Jesus is a love language of obedience. That's what God wants from you. It's that when you look at him, it's yes. Sometimes it's affirming other people. Sometimes it's serving. Sometimes it's praying. Sometimes it's giving. Sometimes it's affirming how great God is with your lips and your praise. But God's love language is yes. It's to say yes to him, whatever he asks of you. It's to say yes before you know the question. It's that orientation towards surrender that opens up everything that God wants to do in and through your life. So my question for you at the start of 2018 is, where do you find it most difficult to say yes to God? Where do you find it most challenging to yield and surrender your life to him? Now, I find that for a lot of people, there are two major categories that we fall into. And there are some of us, we just don't like to be uncomfortable, so we have a hard time saying yes to God if there's pain involved. And some of us don't like to be uncertain, and we have a hard time saying yes to God when we don't know the outcome.
How many of you guys can relate to being uncomfortable? You're like, I just don't like it. How many of you are uncertain? Like OCD? Yes, I get you right there, man. I like to be in control too. And we can have some recovery later on this. But I think for all of us, if we can identify any area of our lives where we are tight-fisted because we don't want to be uncertain or we don't want to be uncomfortable, we're just saying to God, you can't bless that. This is mine. You can't bless my finances because I don't want to be out of control. You can't bless my children because I'm helicopter mom or helicopter dad. You can't bless my relationships because I don't want to do them the way that you want me to do them. But what God wants is for that open-handedness. Do whatever he tells you to do, Mary says. Open up your hands on the front end of 2018. That's why for us as a church, we do a 21-day prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year to say, God, whatever you want for us, our answer is yes. I'm pre-siding. I'm deciding on the front end this year, I'm surrendered to you. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to start the year with an orientation of God. My life belongs to you. Whatever you ask of me, I will say yes to you. There are countless stories of God using people who are ordinary, just like you and me, who started off their lives or their year or moments by saying, God, you have my yes. I've always loved the story of Bill and Vonette Bright, the leaders of Campus Crusade for Christ. They started this ministry that now has over 25,000 people that work on staff full-time for this ministry. There are millions of people that have given their lives to follow Jesus because of this ministry. And it all started with Bill and Vonette, his wife, one day took out a white sheet of paper, and on the bottom of that piece of paper, they signed their names. And they said, God, we don't know what you're asking of us, but before you ask, you have our yes. We're surrendered to you. I've always been moved by Mother Teresa's words. She had all these private prayers that she would say to Jesus. And she would say to God on the front end of every day, today, I will refuse you nothing. Whatever you ask, if it's to love somebody who's homeless, if it's to touch the leper, if it's to speak words of encouragement to a sister, you have my yes. And God wants that orientation for you. Where do you find it difficult to say yes to God? What if this could be your year that you open that part of your life? Do whatever he tells you to do. So now what happens when he tells you to do something? Because it's kind of interesting. I'm expecting, like, when God tells me to do something, that immediately he's going to do something miraculous through my life. But for the servants and the disciples, they say yes to whatever. But Jesus doesn't actually do it the way that I think I would have done it or actually would have expected it. And it says this in verse 6, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Now, sometimes reading the Bible, you know, you just read a story and you skip over it and you kind of go on to the next verse and never slow down. But this jug right here is about 6 gallons, okay? So the story says that there were 20 to 30 gallon jugs, six of them standing nearby, which means, like, unless you're the rock, you cannot pick up these jugs. And it says in verse 7, when Jesus speaks to them, Jesus told them, go fill the jars with water. Now, it seems kind of simple, like there's a faucet in the back, but there were no faucets back then. So these brothers had to get these 20 to 30 gallon jugs. So it's, you know, like, come on, Bob, you get a corner. Jeff, you get a corner. Mark, you get a corner. Susan, you get a corner. And we're going to carry these suckers out to the well. And when we get out here at the well, now what we have to do is we're going to take these little small buckets that are about a half of a gallon, and we're going to lower them down. And it's going to take us about 3 minutes to get that little jug down to the bottom, and then we're going to get a little bit of water, we're going to pull it back up, and then we're going to put it in. And then we're going to take another, we're going to lower it down, we're going to pull it back up, and we're going to put it in. And we're going to take another, we're going to roll it down. It'd be really cool if I could have a well on stage, and we just keep going, 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 going. Pull it up, put it back in. We're going to take it down, pull it up, put it back in. You're like, come on, move on with the sermon. Take it down, pull it up, put it in. And it's interesting how there's no, like, context for how long this takes. You know, was this like a full NFL football game, you know, where you could, like, have the TiVo, you know, watch it pre-recorded, and you're like going down, pull it back up, put it in, going down, pull it back up, put it in. But there's something so interesting about this, that there's a monotony, there's a process that these servants had to embrace. Put it down, pull it up, put it in, put it down. Now you got to do your WAD, work out of the day, and come back over. What was your WAD today? Jerusalem CrossFit. My WAD was 6 stone jars. That's what my WAD was. And you got to go back and forth and back and forth. The second aspect that we're going to say yes to this year is yes to the process. Greatness is defined by the process. So many of us are so focused on the product that we forget the process. I want to lose 50 pounds, but you didn't put 50 pounds on in a week, so you don't lose 50 pounds in a week. The same is true with every aspect of your life. If you want greatness, you have to embrace a process. We say this to our team. You know, greatness is not defined by what you do when you're on a stage. It's what happens when you're off the stage. It's what happens when you're in your prayer closet and nobody's seeing. It's what happens when you're sitting at a desk, when you're having a tea party with your 5-year-old, when you are conversing with your spouse. There's a process. Anything in our lives where there is greatness, there is consistency that produces greatness. In our generation, we want it fast. We want it now. But following Jesus is a process. If I could tell you the number of people who shot up in their faith like a rocket in 2 months, and 2 years later, where are they? Nowhere to be found. It's not because there wasn't a sense of joy or gratitude initially. It's because they didn't embrace a process. Discipleship and following Jesus is process. One of my greatest mentors with physical fitness, this woman from our church 4 years ago, met with David and I, and she mentored us in some things, and she said, "You're not going to get in shape in a week." I'm like, "Yes, I am." And she said, "No, it's going to take you years." I'm like, "How about weeks?" "No, years." And she said, "If you get a little bit healthier every year and move in the right direction, it will change your perspective." Embrace process thinking. Some of us, we need to embrace process thinking to grow in our faith. We think it's all overnight. It's not all overnight. It's pull it down, pull it up, empty it. Put it down, pull it up. It's wake up at 5:30, read the Bible for 15 minutes, pull it up, pray, move on. Do it again on Tuesday, then on Wednesday, then on Thursday. You got a week, go for 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks, go for three. You got three, go for a month. Go for 2 months. Go for 5 months. Go for a year. Go for 2 years. Go for a decade. Just keep doing it over and over and over again. Consistency plus duration equals impact. Consistency over the long haul is doing the right thing for the right reason, for the right length of time. You get the right results. You keep doing it. You go on a date night 3 times a month for 30 years, you'll have a great marriage. You sit with your kids 30 minutes a day. You invest in them for 2 decades. You train them. You correct them. You invest them. Then you launch them into the world. You do the stuff that nobody sees. It's a process. God wants you to embrace process. Ask the question, what can I do to move the needle just a little bit today? Just move it a little bit. Guys, I'm telling you, this is a part of my journey spiritually. I feel like God has just pressed into me. And I'm like a tortoise. Like, I am relentless. You can't, once God fixes me on something, I will die before you take me off of it. And I'll just keep plodding and plodding and plodding and plodding. And that's where the gains come. We are experiencing gains at 10 years into our church because of obedience in year one. Some people who are married 30 to 40 years, it was the things they did in year 5 and 6 and 7. I'm going slow because I want your mindset to shift. I want us to think 50 years as a church. I want us to think 5 generations. I want us to shift our perspective to embrace process with obedience. God wants you to embrace this mindset. What is the area in your life where you need to embrace process thinking?
Is it in studying the Bible? There's a power. This word, this book is not an ordinary book. This is God's word to you. So every day, open it up for 15 minutes, read a chapter. It will change your life. Go through Grow Track. It will change your life. Start hosting a life group in your home, investing in others. It will change your life. But then commit to doing it for a decade. Commit to doing it for 30 years. Don't leave your marriage because it's difficult. Just embrace a process and trust in the long haul that God will change you and change your situation. Can I get an amen for all that? So we're embracing process thinking. But there's one last aspect I want to finish on before we get to the miracle. Because it says this in verse 7. It says, they went out, filled the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, 5 hours later, however long it took, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants did what? They followed his instructions. So now there's some more monotony to this, right? So now you got to get a little cup, you know, and maybe it's 6-8 ounces, and you're taking it out to the master of ceremonies to sip it. And what's going to happen is there are all these people at the wedding, and they're just going to start throwing down the Merlot, the Pinot Noir, the Cab. They're, you know, we know it's red because white, horrible. So they're just like throwing it down and going on it. And they taste it in this moment. Now, I want us to see from the servant's perspective how small of an act this one thing was. You just go in, you get a little bit, you take it out. Here's the third thing we're going to say yes to. We're going to say yes to the small stuff. It's connected to process. It's the small stuff that adds up over the course of time that leads to great results in any area or aspect of your life. It's apologizing to your spouse when you're wrong. It's coming home when you said you were going to come home. It's keeping your commitments to your kids. It's serving one service, attending the other. It's getting engaged in a life group and being consistent there. It's the small stuff over the long haul that makes the greatest level of impact in your life for becoming all that God has created you to become. God wants you to take the cup and dip it and carry it out to the master of ceremonies and let him sip it and realize the miracle that has just happened. So what's beautiful now is so they go, they get the cup, they embrace this small activity, they take it over to the master of ceremonies. And I love how the story concludes. It says, because then now at this point, when the master of ceremonies started tasting the water that was now wine, not knowing where in the world it had come from, though, of course, you know how John just puts it right in parentheses, though, of course, the servants knew. See, I love this perspective because I can see it in our church. There's some of y'all that just love the wine. You're like, ooh, that's good music. Oh, I love that preaching most of the time. Oh, I love the coffee. You know, you just like, you're sipping the wine, but there's a difference between those of us who serve. I was saying this to our band here at North San Jose, that there are some people, they just strum on the guitar and they're carrying out water. And as they get it out, it turns into wine. And when it hits you, your life has changed. And then there's one dude in the Sunnyvale campus over in Bay Kids. And he's just getting, you know, he's investing in kids and there's throw up some weeks. And he's just carrying it out. And he knows all he's putting in is water. But when it comes out, there's transformation. So there's a power in this for those of us who are serving God, for the 500 of you who are part of our dream team, that you do everything every week. You put water in the water jugs. You make coffee. You stand in the parking lot and smile with all your teeth. You know, you take it back and forth. And as God takes it, he makes it, uses it, and 488 people say yes to Jesus and follow him. So you're just going in. You're saying, I'm going to keep saying yes to the small stuff. And when I put it with what Jesus is capable of doing, that's where the miracle happens. So many of us never want to embrace the monotonous in our lives, so we never experience the miraculous. If you don't embrace the monotonous. You won't experience the miraculous. There is monotony in a church. There's monotony in a marriage. That's why there are no movies made about great marriages, because they'd be boring if you watched them. Because it's just monotony. Now, they have fun. They, you know, great marriages do great things. But it's not like, you know, reality TV. It's different. There's monotony to following Jesus. There's monotony to leading a church. There's monotony to a great company. And we got to be the kind of people, we just stay in there. We're not moving off. We're the kind of church that just embraces the monotonous. And then what happens at the end, it says, a host, when the master of ceremonies tasted it, the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host serves the best wine first. And he said, then when everyone had had a lot to drink, he normally brings out the less expensive wine, but you've kept the best wine until now. And this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed the fullness of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. The great miracle when Jesus turns the water into wine. He wants to do that in your life this year. He wants to take what is monotonous and use it to produce the miraculous. He wants to fill up the shortage of supply in your life today, and he's wanting your yes. He's wanting your surrender. He's wanting the openness of your hands to let him do what only he can do through you. I want to invite the band at all of our campuses to come to the stage, and we're going to wrap up our time together with a moment of yieldedness and surrenderness to God, to say, God, this is the year of the yes for me. Could you imagine that? If God found us as a church to say, as we move into this new season of becoming Echo, that every one of us gave God our yes right now in this moment. And today, for some of you, this can be your moment of salvation, that you respond in faith to Jesus' life, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, that you can open up your hands to him. Others of you today, there are aspects of your life that you've been holding on to, and God can't bless it unless you open it. South San Jose, God wants to do great things this year through you. God wants to change your community. Sunnyvale, God wants to move in power in that community. And he's looking for a church. He's looking for people who say yes to him. Surrender it to him. Surrender your relationships. Surrender your thoughts. Surrender your habits. We're going to embrace process this year. We're going to embrace obedience in the monotonous, and we're going to believe that Jesus this year is going to do the miraculous. If you believe that, will you stand with me? Father, thank you today that you're a God who turns water into wine. So now take what we have in our hands and use it this year to do what only you can. We celebrate in advance all the lives that are going to be changed, all that you're going to do, and we're going to give you our yes as a church. We're going to say it's all yours. We surrender to you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. Let's sing this song together.